Hey, it's good to see all of you. I want to welcome those watching live video streaming, those that are in our chapel venue. We've been in a series the last several weeks, Live to Give, the Generosity Paradox. And man, we've had a fun journey. I hope it's challenged you. I know that as I've studied and prepared and shared these messages, it's challenged me in areas of my life on how I can begin to practice more generosity. That sometimes, you know, you can kind of get in a comfort zone. And so, a good series and good messages can really kind of challenge us and push us forward in the area of generosity. And we looked at the generosity of Jesus week one, then we looked at the generosity of God the Father week two, and then we looked at the MVP, the most valuable player of generosity in the Bible, the widow who gave her two mites in the house of God in the temple last weekend. And this weekend, we're going to talk about generosity related to you, your life, my life, and how in four key areas we could begin to live out this message and practice generosity in our life. Speaking of which, I want to say thanks to our congregation, those of you that call Trinity your home, for just your continued prayer and financial support concerning this dream that's in our heart, beyond phase two. As was mentioned in the announcements, we have this weekend, next weekend, and then we will not be meeting in this auditorium. We'll be meeting in Trinity Central, and we are excited about what the next 6 months is going to look like. Is this facility is going to be transformed. And so we're asking you to make a pledge over the next year. We're going to take a one-time love offering at the end of service specifically for making this dream a reality. And as we've been sharing in the messages, when we step out in faith and trust God, it's amazing how He meets us and how He blesses us in so many different ways. So I want to say thanks to those of you that have already filled out your pledge card, have already turned in your pledge card, and also want to let you know that it's not too late, as Pastor Doug was mentioning, if you haven't turned in your pledge card. So to date, here's a slide coming up on the screen. To date, here's what's happened. We need to raise $3.9 million. This is going to take about 15 seconds. We saved already $2.3 towards this $3.9 million goal. We brought in on just the pledge cards turned in last weekend close to $280,000. That's a great start. Can we thank God for that? That's amazing. So we're well on our way. We still need to raise $1.3 million. Now, I need to mention this in love. I don't know if somehow maybe I miscommunicated last weekend, all right? But when we counted the pledge cards in this service, we only had two pledge cards that were turned in. So, for the two of you that did it, thanks. You represented the rest of us. But hey, don't fret. We have this weekend, we have next weekend, but if you didn't, I hope you brought it with you today. And once again, you know, we have a year, all right, to make this dream a reality. So please turn in that pledge card. And those of you that call Trinity your home, no pledge is too small. I was making $11.18 an hour working for UPS part-time in Albuquerque, New Mexico, in my former church. And we went through a building program, and I was already giving my tithes and offerings, 10% of all that I made to my local church for the work and the ministry that was going on there. And I wanted to be a part of the building campaign. So every year, UPS would give us a $500 bonus if you were a part-time employee. And I took that $500 bonus, which after taxes was like $300 and some, and I gave the entire thing to that building project. So that was a huge sacrifice for me. No gift is too small. No gift is too large. We've had people that have pledged $500,000 in the past. We've had people that have pledged $1 million. So based on what stretches you and how God has blessed you, if everyone does their part, this dream will become a reality. All right, our opening text is Proverbs 11:24, and I'd like for us to read this once again for the final time out loud together. The world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. Let's pray. God, I thank you that our world is not getting smaller, but it's getting larger. As we take to heart what we learned about the generosity of Jesus and the generosity of God the Father and the generosity of the widow who gave her two mites. And now, Lord, as we talk about our own personal generosity and how we can become more generous in our lives. I thank you that the Holy Spirit will bring illumination to our hearts and minds concerning this lesson, and that it will be personalized in each of our lives. I ask this in faith, in the name that's above every name, the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. So in my study, in my research, I went through several books, one in particular that really encouraged me and blessed me. It was not a Christian book, but it was filled with Christian principles related to generosity. And it was the book, Paradox of Generosity, Giving We Receive, Grasping We Lose. And the authors of this particular book that I read, they did empirical research, and they have evidence that shows that people that practice generosity are better off in life than those that don't. Now, we know that intuitively, we know that theologically, we know it biblically, but for someone to actually take the time and do some research and verify it by way of research, it really kind of seals the deal for us. And in the book, they gave five measures of well-being. I want to give those five measures of well-being to you, and I added scripture for your personal notes that you could look over later, perhaps even have a Bible study around these five measures of well-being. And here they are. Measure number one, happiness. They discovered that those who practice generosity, generally speaking, are happier than those that don't. That we know that intuitively, we know that biblically, but they know it now based on research. And of course, the Bible has a lot to say about happiness. Jesus gave us the Beatitudes and the word blessed, like blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The word blessed means to be envy, to be spiritually prosperous, to be happy. And the Bible says, happy are the people whose God is the Lord. So God's concerned about your happiness. The second measure of well-being is bodily health. Those who practice generosity are healthier than those that don't. The Bible says in John, 3 John verse 2, beloved, I wish above all that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prosper. So we know that God is concerned about your physical well-being. The third measure of well-being is purpose in life, purpose in living. And they discovered that people who practice generosity have a better sense of meaning and value in their own personal life. Like their life counts for something. There's a purpose behind their life simply by practicing generosity. And the Bible says that David served God's purpose in his generation, and then he died. So we're to serve God's purpose in our generation, and part of God's purpose for your life and my life is to be generous with what God has blessed us with. And then the fourth area of their five measures of well-being is avoidance of depression. And they discovered an interesting correlation between those who practice generosity, those who are other-focused instead of self-focused, are healthier mentally. They have less bouts with depression when they're busy giving and serving others. And then the final measurement is interested in personal growth. People that are generous actually are people that are growing. They're not stuck. They're growing intellectually. They're growing emotionally. And of course, we know we are growing spiritually, even as it says, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. So when Jesus said in Acts 20:35, the Apostle Paul was quoting Jesus, that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive, of course, our Lord knew what he was talking about. That those who live a life of giving and not taking, contributing and not just consuming, are better off in those five key areas of your life. That's the payoff. That's the benefit of making a determined decision prayerfully and with the help of the Holy Spirit that I am going to begin to live a life of generosity to the highest level. Now, I want to give you the generous four, as I call them. Four areas that all of us can practice generosity in our own lives. Four key areas of our lives. And the first one we're going to talk about is money. Now, in the book of Genesis, it's the first book in the Bible. It's the book of beginnings. And so everything of importance is mentioned first in the book of Genesis. money is first mentioned in the book of Genesis. And in a series we did some time ago, we talked about the first place it was mentioned. But I'm going to take you to a story in the life of Jacob. Now, we all know who Jacob was. He was the son of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham, the great man of faith, Abraham, who entered into a covenant relationship with God. Jacob, at this particular time in his life, this section of scripture that we're going to look at, he was not really fully devoted to God. He was not living his life in a meaningful way. He was not serving God with all of his heart. He was going through the motions. He was playing games. Matter of fact, many theologians and scholars that I read after, some of them say that in this chapter we're going to be looking at here in a moment, this is the moment when Jacob became a believer. This is the moment when, as we would say in New Testament theology, he was saved. He was born again. In the Old Testament sense, this is when he had his own heartfelt encounter with Almighty God, like his father had, like his grandfather had. Now it wasn't a hand-me-down faith. Now it wasn't a borrowed faith from somebody else. Now God became Jacob's God, the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob. Isaac now became the God of Jacob. And so your parents' God, or your grandparents' God, or Abraham's God, or the Apostle Paul's God, or Peter's God needs to become your God, needs to become my God. This is the moment in Jacob's life when it happens. Prior to this, Jacob was a swindler. He was a cheat. He was a conniver. He stole his brother's birthright. He stole, basically finagled the blessing out of his brother. He deceived his own father. And now Jacob's on the run. He fears for his life because his brother Esau is so angry with what he did. He's in transition. Not only is he in transition physically, leaving his father's house to go live with his uncle, he is spiritually in a time of spiritual transition in his life, and either he's going to go the way of God or he's going to go the way of the world. Either he's going to go the way of the godly seed of Abel or he's going to go the ungodly way of the ungodly seed of Cain. He's either going to be a Cain or he's going to be an Abel. He's either going to be one that loves God and fears God or one that does not, that despises God and does not walk with God. So Jacob basically is camping. He's asleep under the canopy of the stars when God visits him in a dream. And in this dream, God comes to him. His presence overwhelms him. The heavens are open and a ladder comes down from heaven. And in this dream, he sees angels ascending and descending, ascending and descending. And he is struck by this vision, this experience, this encounter with God. And we're going to pick up in verse 16, Genesis 28. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this," say that word with me, "place. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid. Anytime God shows up in all of his glory and majesty, initially we're going to be alarmed, afraid. And said, "How awesome is this?" What's that next word? Place. This is none other than the house of God. Now, Moses was not on the scene. The tabernacle had not been built. The 12 tribes of Israel had not yet been formed because the 12 tribes of Israel came from the 12 sons of Jacob. So this is before the tabernacle. This is before Solomon's temple. And yet he says, right here, right now, in this place, in this spot, this is the house of God. Well, what made it the house of God? God's presence manifested. Jacob being there and about to engage God in worship. And this is the gate of heaven. Verse 18. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, which was like a pillow, set it up as a pillar or an altar, poured oil on top of it, and he called the name of that, what's that next word? He called the name of that place Bethel, which means house of God. The name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow. This is where he becomes converted. He makes a vow. Sin goes out of your life by way of confession. If you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised from the dead, you will be saved. He's about to make a commitment, like in a marriage, you exchange vows. He's about to make a vow to God. God had already made a vow to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, but now he's returning it. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. Not just my grandfather's God, not just my father's God, but my God. There has to come a point in time in your life, in my life, when God of our fathers, we personalize our relationship with him and he becomes my God. Jesus becomes not the Savior, because he is, but Jesus becomes, say with me, my Savior. He's not only the Lord and the Savior, but he becomes, say with me, my Lord and my Savior. We personalize it. So that's what Jacob is doing here. And look at this next verse. And this stone which I have set as a pillar, which was an altar, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. 10%. Jacob, in this moment of conversion, he brings up money. Really? God never mentions money. God never hints of money. But in this spiritual moment in Jacob's life, when he's going to get real with God, he's not going to play games any longer. He knows one the strongest way to show forth evidence of conversion and faith in the true and living God, that you trust him to put clothes on your back and food in your stomach. It's like his father Isaac and like his grandfather Abraham, he says, okay, now this is where the rubber meets the road. Now you're not just going to be my father's God, my grandfather's God, you're going to be my God. And a sign of that committed relationship, that covenant, is from this day forward, I will give you 10% of all that you bless my life with. Wow. I've had three landmark moments in my life, spiritual landmark moments. The first is December 31st, 1979. I came back home to my apartment after partying on New Year's Eve. I was living a life of sin. I was living under the conviction of the Holy Spirit because my sister Delilah had been praying for me. She had bought me a Bible. I had begun to read the Bible. And you know my testimony, but I fell asleep that night, and I had a dream. I died and went to hell. It was so real, I woke up screaming. I was terrified. Grabbed my Bible. There was a tract she had put in that Bible called the Sinner's Prayer. I prayed that sinner's prayer, confessing Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and I cried out for his mercy. This is now January 1st, 1980. I was saved in that moment. I went back to sleep and had a dream, and Jesus appeared to me in that dream. My life has never been the same since. The next landmark moment in my life was when my sister faithfully began to disciple me before I found a good church that I could start attending. And she told me about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit, with the accompanying gifts of the Holy Spirit, and how I needed this in my life. And she took me through a journey in Scripture, the New Testament, and showed me what this meant. And how I could receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And she prayed for me and I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That became a landmark moment in my life. And then shortly after that, a couple years later, I started attending school in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And I started attending Grace Fellowship. That was my home church when I was living in Tulsa. My pastor was Bob Yandian. And he did a teaching on the tithe. Giving God 10%. And I realized up to that particular time in my Christian life, for really the last 3 years, I had been robbing God of his tenth. And it struck my heart in such a profound and meaningful way that the following week, I showed up at church with my checkbook, because I would, before then, conveniently leave it in my apartment. Back then, you know, I didn't have ATM cards and all that. And I took my checkbook and when the offering time came, that week I made $160 working at Sunbelt Banking Trust on 79th and Sheridan there in Tulsa, Oklahoma as a bank teller. I wrote a check for $16 because 10% of $160 was $16. I placed that in the offering at that moment. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob became the God of Carl Toady. And from that moment forward, I have always had clothes to wear and food in my stomach because God has not forsaken me, nor will he forsake the righteous. It became a landmark moment in my life. Now let's get real. My $16 sure really didn't help that church's budget for that week. They would have done just well if I would have kept my $16. But I wasn't giving it to the church. Listen to me, Christian. I know if you're not a Christian yet, I'm speaking a foreign language to you. In a moment, I'll be speaking a divine language to you. But right now, if you're not saved, you're like, what in the... Yeah, this is spiritual. And it becomes one of the strongest proofs in someone's life that God has become your God. And you show it how? By giving God a tenth. Why else would Jacob have brought money up in this spiritual moment? Because when you're in the presence of God, God reveals things to you that would not otherwise be revealed into your life. And so my hope and my prayer is you have a personal encounter with Jesus and are saved. I hope that as you grow in your relationship with Christ, you understand the importance of receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I hope that like me in your journey of faith, that you will come to the realization that a man shall not rob God, and that God says, prove me now herewith, if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing where there's not room enough to contain it, if you and I will bring our tithe, all of our tithe, into the house of God, as Jacob did to the house of God that was at that particular campsite that he consecrated to God, where he built an altar, he poured oil on the altar, and he said, for now, this is my mobile church. This is the house of God. And from that day forward, God blessed Jacob in amazing ways. All because of what happened here. I hope there's a ladder from heaven reaching down into your heart right now. I hope the angels of God are ascending and descending in your life and that you are enveloped with the presence of God and you understand the value and the importance of what I am sharing with you today. Single people, you know what happened next in Jacob's life? Chapter 29. You know the very next thing that happens in Jacob's life, Genesis 29, he meets the love of his life, Rachel. Pastor Carl, are you telling me that if I will begin to tithe and make God my God, that the very next thing that will happen in my life is I could meet my soulmate? Yes, I am saying that. May not happen next Sunday. May not happen next month. It might take 4 years like it took me to meet my Rachel, who is Gloria. But I believe that that day when I started tithing, that God opened up the windows of heaven and all the blessings now that are in my life is because I said, God, I want to walk in covenant with you. You have already made a covenant with me, and you've already given me the sign of that covenant, and now I'm going to make a covenant with you, and the sign of that covenant is I'm going to give God 10% of all that he has blessed me with. I believe it to the bottom of my heart. The next way that we can practice a generosity. Oh, by the way, in that book I read, they discovered that nearly 4 out of 10 Americans, or 38% of Americans, who give 10% of their income away, report that they are very happy. Very happy, according to the research that was conducted in that book. I thought that was quite interesting. The second area that we can practice generosity is in volunteering. That God is looking for an army of volunteers. Men and women who are willing to step up and take their gifts, their talents, and their skills and use them for the glory of God in service of others. You know, churches like ours and others in our community and throughout our state, nation, and around the world, the only way that we could fulfill the mission of Christ in helping people, saving souls, and discipling men and women, and restoring lives, and restoring marriages, and all the ministry that takes place is because we have an army of volunteers, men and women just like yourself, who show up early or stay late, who help minister to children and youth, involved in men's ministry or women's ministry or freedom ministry or financial ministry, serve in a life group, serve as a deacon. You're a part of the worship team. You take your gifts, you take your talents, you take your skills, and you sign up and you volunteer. You come not just to take, but you come to give. And I want to say thank you to each and every one of you that volunteer in the bit. There's so many different areas of service and ministry here at Trinity Church. In a given year, we have close to 1,000 people that are volunteering, serving, and helping. And I say, God bless you for that. Thank you. But really, we get back more in return than we ever give. In this book I read, 97% of Americans who volunteer believe that through volunteering, one person can make a real difference, and you can. The vast majority of volunteers in the United States, they actually believe that volunteering can change lives, create goodwill, give people hope, and unite communities. I believe that wholeheartedly. Last year in America, 62.6 million Americans volunteered one way or another through some organization. And I say, God bless you for that. Did you know that generosity affects you on a biological level? It influences positive emotion, which triggers chemical systems in the brain and in the body, which actually enhances pleasure, reduces stress, and suppresses pain, which in return leads to greater health and happiness. And in recent decades, psychologists have called the neurological induced well-being effect caused by generosity, get this, the helper's high. There's actually a high that you can experience when you take of your time, your talents, your skills, your abilities, and you employ them in serving somebody else that's in need. You actually experience what psychologists call a helper's high. How many know that's one of the best highs you can experience is a helper's high? Amen. When I think of volunteering, I think of two great examples in Scripture. Well, first of all, let me read this scripture. Isaiah 63:5, it says this. I looked around, this is God talking, right? I looked around for someone to help. No one. I couldn't believe it. Not one volunteer. So I went ahead and did it myself. Fed and fueled by my rage. How many know God is serious about getting some volunteers? Amen. How many know that God wants us to raise our hand and step up to the plate and say, God, Lord, here I am. I want to serve. I want to help. Definitely. I think two great examples is, number one, David. When he was a teenager, you know the story. He went to go deliver bread and cheese to his brothers, right? And he saw this monster Goliath, making sport of the nation of Israel. And it says in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 32, here's David volunteering. He says to the king, Your Majesty, this Philistine shouldn't turn us into cowards. I'll go out and fight him myself. Way to go, David. Everyone else was cowering in fear, but David said, hey, if nobody else will sign up for this mission, I'll do it. How many know that we should all be indebted and thankful to the men and women who volunteer to serve in the armed forces? They don't have to be there, but they choose to be there, and we say thank you. Like David, he volunteered for the special forces of the nation of Israel, and he got the job done. Thank God for people who have a spirit of volunteerism, that volunteer to serve and to help the needy and the underprivileged. One of the greatest missionaries and evangelists of all time, his name was T.L. Osborne, and regrettably, so many people in this generation have never heard of him. He died decades ago. T.L. Osborne had a motto that he lived by, and it was this: find a need and meet it. Find a hurt and heal it. Find somebody in the darkness and lead them into the light. What a way to live your life. That's how he lived his life, as he preached to literally hundreds and hundreds of thousands, millions, in so many continents of the world, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's how he and his wife Daisy lived their life. Another great example of volunteerism is found, of course, in the most famous missionary verse in the Bible, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. Let's read this verse out loud together. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. Here am I. Send me. The spirit of volunteerism. We can not only be generous through our money, but we can also be generous through our time, volunteering and serving and helping others. The third way is through relational generosity, where we can, on a relational level, connect with other human beings and have a true, genuine connection. If we're not careful, we see our world is becoming less human, and we're being dehumanized. And there's so much anger and so much hatred, it's almost reaching a boiling point in our world. But there are glimmers and glimpses of hope when two human beings, their lives path, and there's genuine compassion and love. Even for people who are different than us, may believe differently than us, may think differently than us. All people are created in the image and likeness of God. All people are God's creation. Not all people are God's children yet, because you must repent of your sins and give your life to Jesus. But when you do, then you become not just a creation of God, you become a new creation in Christ Jesus, and you become a child of God. And we want everybody to become a child of God. But every opportunity you have, don't allow this world to desensitize you. Connect with people on a relational level. Be kind and compassionate to your spouse. Be kind and compassionate to your children. Be kind and compassionate to strangers. Look for opportunities to have a real connection with another human being. We live in such a harried and hurried lifestyle anymore that we rarely have time to make a connection with somebody. We're in such a hurry, point A to point B. When you're at the grocery store and you know the clerk is ringing up your groceries and he or she asks you, "How's your day going?" Because they're trained to do that. They get paid to do that. Thank God for the ones that are sincere about it, though. And they say, "How are you doing?" Don't just look at your checkbook or your phone and say, "Good." Look at them in the eye and say, "I'm doing good. How are you doing? What time did your shift start today? What time do you get off?" That's a little weird. Sometimes I ask that, I'm like, "I won't be here. I'm not stalking you. I'm just like, are you working a long day?" Sometimes it comes out wrong. I asked this young lady, she goes, "Hi, Pastor Carl." I said, "How are you doing?" She had her name tag. Call people by their name. You know why they wear that name tag? They want you to call them by their name. People love to hear their name spoken. Call them by their name and say, "How are you doing?" So what time do you get off? She says, "Oh, not till 9 tonight." I said, "Well, it's going to be a long day, but, you know, God's going to give you strength." Make a genuine connection with people on a relational level. A week and a half ago, Pastor Tommy and I, he's not in this service, he's hiding. Pastor Tommy and I went to Dallas, pastor's conference. And we went into a convenience, I'm talking about relational connection. We went into a convenience store to get some bottled water before we headed back to our hotel room. And the clerk behind the counter, we walked up to the counter, really nice guy. I mean, really nice guy. He looked at us, he looked at me, and looked at Tommy, he looked at me, he looked at Tommy, and goes, "Brothers, aren't you?" Like, I didn't want to get in a long, lengthy conversation, and I didn't want to embarrass him, like, "You kidding me? No." I said, "Yeah, because we are. We're brothers in the Lord, right?" He said, "I knew it." And I said, "Which one of us is the younger brother?" This is a gospel true story. I only tell true stories unless they're not, and then I let you know. And he looked at me, and he looked at Tommy, and he looked at me, and he looked at Tommy, and he looked at me, and he says, "You are." I said, "I like this guy, Tommy. This guy is full of wisdom. He has 20/20 vision." Tommy couldn't believe it. I got in the car. I was laughing. I said, "I'm going to preach on this Sunday." He said, "How did that guy come up?" I said, "I don't know, but I like that guy." He's probably drinking some of the merchandise in that convenience store. I don't know. I'm not judging. I don't know. There's a story, an amazing story of Ruth in the Old Testament. You know, Ruth was a Moabitess. She had no covenant promises to live under. She was not a follower of Yahweh. And yet she married a Hebrew young man. He died. The son of Naomi, her husband, Naomi's husband died. Her other son died when they were living outside of the will of God, outside of the house of bread, outside of Bethlehem. And Naomi was heartbroken. She's a widow, has no husband, has no sons. She has no safety net. She has a bleak future. She tells her Moabitess daughter-in-law, "Stay here. Maybe you can marry somebody else. I'm going back to Bethlehem." And one daughter-in-law says, see you later. But the other one, Ruth, says, no way. I'm not leaving you. I got your back. We're joined to the hip. Your God's my God. Your people, my people. Where you live, I'll live. Where you lie, I'll lie. And I'll take care of you. Relational generosity. It would have been easy to have just left. There are those that kiss and leave, and then there are those that cleave. She was a cleaver. They go back to the house of bread. They have no bread. They have nothing. Hopeless. Ruth has to get a job. Thankfully, in Old Testament law, God required landowners, when they harvest their land, to not harvest, not glean the corners of their land, to leave that for the poor. Why? Because poor people should have dignity. They should have a way to be able to earn their own keep and not just hand them money. How many know that Jesus never handed anybody money in the Gospels? He handed them food. He gave them hope. He told us that we're to help clothe them. We're to visit them in prison. We're to visit them in hospitals, but we're not to hand them money. It's the easy way. It's the cop-out way. And it really doesn't show value and dignity to another human being when we simply just give them money. We give them opportunities. So God gave the people, the poor people in the Old Testament, an opportunity to come and glean their own. So Ruth showed up to glean the corners of a man by the name of Boaz, a wealthy landowner. And we pick up the story, verse 14 of Ruth, the book of Ruth chapter 2 says, and at mealtime Boaz said to her, come here and eat of the bread and dip your morsel in the sour wine mixed with oil. And she sat beside the reapers and he passed her some parched grain and she ate until she was satisfied. God wants you to eat of his blessings until you, my friend, are satisfied and that you have enough left over, because she also took some to Naomi, her mother-in-law. And when she got up to glean, Boaz ordered his young men, let her glean even among the sheaves, not just in the corners, and do not reproach her for that. And let fall some handfuls for her on purpose, and let them lie there for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. And let some handfuls on purpose fall before her. God wants to bring handfuls of his goodness into your life. Handfuls of blessing into your life on purpose. When you practice relational generosity in your own life, others now will begin to practice relational generosity in your life. And a man sows what he reaps. And when you sow generosity, my friend, God is not mocked. You will reap generosity, and it will come from the Boazes of your life that you have not yet encountered, but yet God has you on a collision course with those who will bring handfuls of blessing into your life on purpose. Come on, can we thank God for handfuls of blessings on purpose? Let me ask you a few questions here. These are in the notes, but on a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rate yourself in the following areas? How available are you when loved ones have a problem requiring your time and attention? I have scripture there for you to look up later on. How well and how often do you prefer others over your own interests? More often than not, do you go the extra mile for family members and friends and acquaintances? Are you intentionally kind to family, friends, and co-workers when you know that they're discouraged? Do you find joy in helping and serving others? Do you generally make decisions based on the well-being of others? Are you other-focused or self-focused? And finally, number 7, are you keeping score in your relationships with others? Don't keep score. God is the one who will give back to you when you give to others. And expect a blessing in return from him. He'll never disappoint you. And of course, you need to practice self-care. Sometimes we can get so busy volunteering and giving and sharing with others that we're neglecting our own physical, spiritual, and emotional well-being. I'm not in any way saying to do that, because even Jesus said, love your neighbor as you love yourself. So self-care is very, very important, because you need to give out of your overflow to others. But be other-focused and not self-focused. And finally, the last way to practice generosity is through neighborly generosity. Showing generosity to a perfect stranger. You know the story of the Good Samaritan, right? Jesus told the story of a man on his road to Jericho. He gets jumped by thieves and they rob him and they beat him and they leave him half dead. And a Levite and a priest walk by, and these are men of the cloth. These are men of God. Supposedly, these are men that studied the law, and the law required you, even if your enemy's animal fell in a pit, the law of God in the Old Testament required you to help your enemy's animal, take in that animal out of the pit, care for that animal until you can return it to even your enemy. Book of Leviticus says that you're to love your neighbor, the stranger, those that are in need. And the Levite and the priest walk by. They didn't want to get involved. I'm not obligated to him. I've got other things to do. But a Samaritan of all people. This was a scandalous story because the Jews despised the Samaritans because they were not full-breds. They were half-breeds. They were half Hebrew and half something else, a mixture of other things. And they were looked down on, and they, people had prejudice against the Samaritans. And yet, in the story, Jesus made the Samaritan the hero. The man sees this man in need. He doesn't know him. He doesn't ask him his religion or his political affiliation. He's a man dying and in need. He picks him up, bandages him up the best he can, puts him on his own mule, takes him to the nearest village, takes him to the innkeeper, tells the innkeeper, take care of this man. Here's some money. And if it costs more than this, when I come back through, I'll pay you the rest. And Jesus said, who was a neighbor to the man that befell thieves? And with their chagrin and shame, they all had to say that day, the man that was neighborly, the Samaritan. Neighborly generosity. Julio Diaz, this is a true story I heard. Julio Diaz from New Jersey many years ago. Cold New Jersey winter night. He's walking out. A youth comes up brandishing a knife, and at knife point robs him of his wallet and takes his coat. This young man turns away to run off into the night when Julio Diaz says, hey, stop for a second. And the young man, surprised by this reaction, he stops and he says, are you hungry? I want to buy you dinner. This guy was so taken back by the absurdity of this, he actually responded, okay. So Julio Diaz took this young man, had just robbed him, to dinner, had a real relational connection with him, had a conversation with him. They had an enjoyable meal. Julio Diaz asked him about his life and where he's been and what he's struggling with. And at the end of the meal, Julio Diaz asked for the check, but then he asked the young man, he said, I want to pay for your dinner tonight, but you took my wallet from me. And the young man gave it back to him. He paid for the meal. He said, now I want you to keep that coat because I think you need it more than I do. But I'm going to ask you for one more thing. I'm going to ask you for that knife. You don't need it in your life any longer. What can happen when we show neighborly generosity? I know you can't do that with everyone that comes to rob you. And hopefully no one comes to rob you anytime soon. But the power of that story is when you and I show love unconditional, it can change another person's life. And God has shown that love to us. We're that man on the road to Jericho that's been beaten and robbed by the devil. And it's Jesus that shows up to bind up our broken wounds, to heal and mend our brokenness, and to offer us a new life and a new beginning. And there are many of you here today that you've never accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. In a few moments, I'm going to pray for you right where you're seated. I'm not going to have you come forward today. I'm going to pray for you right where you're seated to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And if you'll turn to him in repentance of your sin and ask God for his forgiveness, he'll change your life. He'll come into your life and he'll change you from the inside out. There are many of you here today that you need to rededicate your life to Christ. You're like the prodigal son or the prodigal daughter. You've gone astray, but you're not here by accident today. You've come back to the Father's house, and with open arms, God is waiting to receive you and to restore you in your fellowship with him. And also in a few moments, we're going to close the service by receiving that love offering for Beyond. And so all of the Trinity family members, I want you to prepare your gift at this time. But I want every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here today and you've never accepted Christ in your life, but you hear Jesus standing at the door of your heart knocking, and if you'll open up your heart and allow Christ to come in, he'll change your life. And if you would like to be included in this prayer that I'm about to pray, I'm going to ask you to, with heads bowed, eyes closed, and Christians quietly praying, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and make eye contact with him, because I want to know who I'm about to pray for. So if that's you, just, God bless you, my friend. Just raise your hand, look at me real quick, all over the auditorium. God bless you, God bless you. God, I see those hands, yes. I see those hands. Thank you. I see those hands. I'm on the lower floor right now. God bless you. Yes, I see your hand. God bless you. Up in the balcony, you've never accepted Christ, but today you want to give your life over. God bless you. I see your hand. Yes, and I see your hand and your hand. Thank you so very much. God bless you, ma'am. I see your hand, sir, ma'am. Yes, thank you. Over there, I see your hand. Up here, God bless you. Okay, thank you. You can put them down. Over here, yes, God bless you all. I see your hands. Thank you. Over here, young man, God bless you. All right, one last time. If you've already raised your hand, you don't have to raise it again. But if you want to receive Christ as Lord and Savior for the very first time, you want to be included in this prayer. If you haven't already raised your hand, one last time, raise it up right now. One last time. God bless you, my friend. The Holy Spirit's drawing. God bless you. God bless you. Holy Spirit's drawing people right now. The Spirit of the Lord is moving in this place. This is the day of salvation. This is your moment. This is your hour. God's moving. Thank you. I see those hands up in the balcony. All right, one last prayer is for those that need to rededicate their life to Christ. You've been born again. You've been saved, but you haven't been living for God, and you want to return to the Father's house. Right now, just raise your hand. I want to know who I'm going to pray. I'll read it all over. Those of you that need to rededicate your life, just raise your hand. You haven't already done that. You've already raised your hand. You don't need to raise it again, but raise it up right now, all over. Okay, hands are going up everywhere. All right, hands can be put down. I want you to pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. I want you to say it with your own mouth. I want you to mean it from your own heart. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner, need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit. Give me strength to live for you, serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?